Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Be focusing together this morning on verses 19 through 22. But I'll read the larger section in Ephesians 2, verses 11 and following. And as you're turning there, I did want to say I spoke with John Downs last week, and Cassie's here, and their children are here today. And Cassie just wanted to say publicly how much we love you guys. I'm sorry I didn't get to say that and didn't say it last week before John is already gone. As I want us to, we're thinking about the church and things that we ought to look for in the church, and I think Jonathan and Cassie have been great examples and encouragement to us. As they have engaged with us together, they've worked hard to be engaged with us, and they've worked hard to be the church where they live. And so I'm thankful for you guys and pray for God's rich blessings on your lives as you go to your next post. And we will pray for you as you do that. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, and I'll just remind you, as we read the Word of God together, we're trying to develop the habit, and I'll remind you that this is God's Word and that we have read God's Word, and that gives you the chance to be thankful to God for His Word as we finish. So I'll remind you about that as we finish this text together. And we're coming on. We're developing the habit, right? We're learning. Beginning in verse 11, this is the Word of God. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also were being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. In verses 11 to 22, you find a section that belongs together. And notice that Paul begins that section by saying, therefore, remember. And so I've called you to look back into the text that comes in front of verses 11. For the things that he's establishing, they're important principles in verses 1 through 11 or 1 through 10. And because of those things, then he's going to call us to remember. Now, in thinking about what we're remembering in verses 11 through 13, we're to remember and rejoice because God has taken those of us who were separated from Him and by faith in Christ have been brought near to Him. He's made us new people. He's brought us into relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to remember regularly what God has done and to rejoice that He has reversed those things. In verses 14 to 18, we are to remember and recognize that what God has done in rescuing us has made us His people, and He has given us a design as His church. Now, that design involves making peace between God and man. But then in these verses, he's been focusing particularly on the peace that has been made between the people he's redeemed. in particular between the Jews and the Gentiles. And friends, there was an ethnic animosity between Jews and Gentiles that's unrivaled by any kind of animosity that we know anything about in this day. And so it's focused on to teach them in their context and to encourage us in our context that the same kind of peace has been made. In verses 19 to 22, we want to continue to remember, but this week I want to focus on remembering and remaining. Paul is laying the foundation for commands that are coming in chapter 4. And he's placing a lot of emphasis on the unity of the church. The Apostle Paul is telling them, and he's telling us, you don't need to find purposes around which to be unified. We don't need to hunt for a common cause that makes us one. In fact, the church is not free to look for its own unifying purposes. Jesus has already established that. I'm going to ask you to look over into chapter 4. This is one of those kind of sneaky peek things that we get to do. And you can remember that when the Ephesians got this letter from Paul, they read through the whole thing in one sitting. A whole book of Scripture at one time? It must have taken forever. But that's what they did. And notice in chapter 4, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, and with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Paul is saying, Jesus has already unified you. He has brought you together as the body of Christ, and he's given the thing around which you're unified, and the Spirit of God is the one who has brought unity and is unity among you. Now maintain it. Okay? So that's where he's headed, and that's the foundation that he's laying in these things. So remember and rejoice in what God has done to reverse the circumstances and the situation in which we were apart from Christ. Remember and recognize that God has a design for his church, and remember and remain in movement toward those purposes. That's kind of where we're headed. Now, before we get going into this text, remember, is important. When God's people don't remember, they go off track into disobedience and rebellion. And this evidently was a problem, eventually, even for the church at Ephesus. Take your Bibles and turn over to Revelation chapter 2. And I'll begin reading in chapter 2, verse 1. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. So here, the Spirit of Christ, through John, communicates with believers from Ephesus. Remember where you were, because you've forgotten, you've lost something of your first love. And without trying to unpack all of what that means, I'm saying that for us, it's important to remember, and we want to remain. Now, where do we want to remain? First of all, in verse 19, we want to remember and remain in awe of what God has done. Look at verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2. So then, first words in the original language are words that are not, well, let me just say that when they're put together the way they are, they bring an emphasis. And they're calling for something as a result of all the things that have been true and stated beforehand. So then, this is the result of that. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, Paul has used this kind of language multiple times in this little short section, and so that it must be important. And he's reaching back to the language of verse 12. Look what he says there. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so he's looking back to that language and calling them to remember and to stand in awe of the transforming reversal that God has effected in them. And he uses language that would have really connected with them when he says in verse 19, you are no longer strangers and aliens. And the word aliens it might make more sense, or maybe your translation says sojourners. Now, that was two classes of people that probably made up the vast majority of people who were in Ephesus in Paul's day. Strangers were people who were visiting town. They might have been tourists. I don't know what the tourism rate was, but they may have been passing through. They may have been visiting friends. They may have more likely been there on business. And as people who were in town, they had no civic rights or privileges or protections except those that were afforded them by the people, the friends, or the business associates they may have been connected with in town. And so they were just there and gone. Sojourners were what we might call resident aliens. They were there perhaps generation after generation. But because they were born in Ephesus did not make them a citizen of Ephesus. In fact, citizenship was kind of a special elite privilege that was afforded to people by those who already were citizens. So it could be purchased if you had a significant amount of money, or it could be conferred by someone who already had it. But it didn't just happen because you were born there or lived a long time. And this might, I think this illustration might help you get your head around this. At least it did me. You know, most of you know, if you've been around me very long, you know I really like basketball, especially college basketball. And I'm a huge Auburn basketball fan. And through the kindness of an anonymous person in a high position, I get an email about once a year, and it goes something like this. Paul, your basketball tickets are ready. And you can download your season tickets to Auburn basketball now. And you can go to the games. And let us know if you need anything else. We want you to be welcome to come. So when basketball fans, lowly basketball fans, have to sit at home or in a restaurant and watch on TV, I'm in my car on the way to the arena. And when people are standing around long-faced outside in that little area outside the arena, holding up their fingers, hoping to buy two tickets, I'm walking in the door. And some people even buy standing room only tickets. They'll pay to just go in there for the privilege of standing and craning their neck and trying to get a view of the court. And I'm kind of like going, excuse me, pardon me. And I'm walking to my seat. And sometimes some of those standing room only people have sat down in my seat. And I say, move it. And they go. And I sit in my seat, fat and happy, enjoying the game. And it's a feeling of privilege. And sometimes I sit there And I'm looking around and I'm going, you know, only some people get to do this. What a privilege. What an awesome thing that I'm getting to do to enjoy this. What a blessing. I know I don't deserve this. And I also know, even if I could get far enough up in the waiting list, I couldn't afford to buy these tickets anyway. What a cool thing. Now, what Paul is saying to us is the lowest of the low, the poor, the social outcast, the unwanted, the person with nothing to offer, the stranger, the alien, the one with no status, no claim on citizenship, no claim to rights or provisions or privileges. People just like you and me in Christ are now fellow citizens. We belong. We're in. With no discrimination amongst us, we are a part. This stunning, undeserved, unearned privilege is ours, and it's bestowed on us in Christ by the Spirit of God. And if it could get even better, He's also made us members of the household of God. So we're members of and participants in the close, intimate family. That's what the word household implies. So it's vital that we spend time regularly remembering and remaining in awe of what God has done. He's reversed our status. He's completely changed us. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm not just a person who realized, you know, it's a happier life if I take up these moral standards. It's not just a person who recognizes, you know, things would be better for me if I was just nicer and maybe lived by God's rules. But instead, He has recreated me. And He's brought me into relationship with Him, not just in a regulatory way and told me this is how you're supposed to live, but in a relational way. I am a child of God. Way better than a season ticket holder at Auburn. Now, let me say why I think this is such a big deal on a day-to-day basis. I hope this makes sense. I'm praying that it does. But one time I met Bruce Pearl, and if you don't know who Bruce is, he's the head coach of Auburn's basketball team. And I ran into him in a restaurant. And so I just walked up to him and said, "Hey, Coach Pearl, my name's Paul." And you know how your brain can process things faster than your mouth can say them sometimes? And so I was about to say, "And I'm a season ticket holder." And in my heart, I was about to claim some things that were not mine. You know, I was about to imply, I'm a guy who invests in the program. I'm a guy, I should have a say. You know, I kind of belong. I'm in, but I'm not, I do have the tickets, but I'm technically not the season ticket holder. And I don't really have all the things that would imply. There are some things that do not belong to me. They really only belong to the one who paid for the tickets. And there are some things in your flesh that you desire day to day that even though you are a privileged member of the household of God, and even though all these things, all these rich things, these blessings and joys have been supplied to you, there are things that do not belong to you. And so what I'm saying is that as we recognize that we belong to Christ, that we belong to His kingdom, our first love, our first loyalty, and our heart belong to Him. And that's what begins to shape us in those days when sometimes we have to say no to the desires of our hearts, to the things that don't actually belong to us, because either God has said no, or because they only belong to Him. You can think about that and flesh that out in its detail, or you can ask me about it later after worship this morning. But remember and remain in awe of what God has done. But not only that, remember and remain in pursuit of what God is doing. Verses 20 to 22. And I use the language of remaining in awe of the things that God is doing, because he goes on with this language, built on a foundation. He talks about building things. In verse 21, he talks about things being joined together, things growing. In verse 22, he talks again about things that are being built together into a dwelling place. And so this language that Paul is using is about a structure that's in process. It's growing. It's moving forward. It's becoming something. So it's the understatement of the century, really, to say that we as the church and the body of Christ need to be in pursuit of God's intentions for us. What are God's intentions and design for Grace Heritage Church as we go forward? How is it that God has intended for us to grow? How is it that God has intended for us to be shaped? Those are the things that I'd like for us to think about. Paul's using metaphors like household and temple in the Lord and dwelling place for God. The church is this dynamic, growing entity, and God is at work building His structure. And the point that I'm trying to make is that He is the one who's building it. It's His church. He's shaping it according to His design. And too often in Western Christianity, we have the luxury of looking around for something that we want it to be. Well, I want a church where everybody wears blue and always shaves their head and only eats Twinkies. That's the kind of church I'm looking for. And in Western culture, you can almost do that. We have the luxury and the freedom of just gathering with people. We are famously consumers, and we tend to shop for a church like we do a car. Or we've been convinced that because we have a certain set of needs, we're looking for a church that revolves around those needs, around me and my needs. The Word of God is telling us that God lays the foundation, God determines the formation, and He also determines the function. So let's think about those things within this little idea as we're finishing this text up. First of all, in verse 20, we need to be committed to moving forward or building on God's foundation. Notice there in just the first part of verse 20, Paul says, You are built, and actually the language would be having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. Now, church planting is an important thing in our day, and Paul is addressing folks who are on the cutting edge of church planting, isn't he? I mean, this is the very first. And ultimately what he's saying is, you guys are being laid as the kind of first layer of blocks on the foundation that is the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, the one who gets to decide how this is supposed to be laid out and how it's going to look. And part of what He's telling these people is, you're not building a new temple community. This is not about Gentiles becoming good Jews. This is not about us returning to Mosaic law and the things that we've been doing in the past. This is an entirely new work laid on the foundation of the apostles and the New Testament prophets. Now, the emphasis that I want to set before us this morning is this. And I think the easiest application is to say that the centrality of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. When He calls Jesus the cornerstone, to get a sense of what they might have heard and been thinking about in their minds, when Paul used the language of a cornerstone, archaeologists have uncovered the stones that made up the foundation of the Jerusalem temple. And there were five of those stones primarily, and the largest of them was 55 feet long, 14 feet wide, and 11 feet deep. So 55 by 14 by 11, and that would fill up this room from here over. You know, when we hear cornerstone, we kind of think about this dinky little thing that they put at the bank building, you know, that says established in 1989. When they heard cornerstone, they're thinking massive. This thing weighed 570 tons. Weighty. And the building took all its direction in every direction from that stone. So that's what's going on in their minds. So we're not allowed to say, I think the church ought to be like this, and I think the church ought to be like that. Now, I understand that churches are going to be different, and there are going to be nuances and little things like that, and different musical styles and different things like that, and cultures, and all that stuff matters, okay? But I'm saying that the thing that must drive it is the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. And so he is the one who gets to decide and say what the church looks like. He is the one who sets the direction and the course for his people. And at the end of the day, we ought to be able to get on the same page, because the things that he has established for his church is unity in the one Spirit. We're regulated in what we do as a church by the cornerstone, who is Jesus Christ. Secondly, we're to rely on God's skill. Look at verse 21, the first part of verse 21. In whom the whole structure being joined together. So those phrases. In whom the whole structure being joined together. Do you hear that Paul was not saying, build this? He was saying, you are being built. So passive, the action is happening to the church. And this church is being joined together. That word that Paul uses here is only used twice in the New Testament. Paul used it both times in the book of Ephesians. He coins it. It's another one of those with words. And so it's intensified by the way that he crafted the word. And the word means that these stones are carefully, intimately joined together in a structure. So in that day, they didn't use mortar between stones and blocks. They crafted them to fit together. I saw something like this on a trip to Egypt in 2016, and I was looking at the pictures this morning, again, just to remind me, this massive building, this massive structure that's made of these massive stones, and they were all so intricately carved and prepared that they fit into perfect space with each other, and none of them was the same. They were all different. And some of them would interlock like this, and some of them had a little wrap in a corner, and some of them had a kind of a joint like this, and this one had a little sticky outy thing. Technical language, sorry. You know, so someone had skillfully carved on and shaped and buffed and planned and put all those things in exactly the right places and joined them together to accomplish the goal of the big building. And I didn't see any stones sitting out on the edge doing their own thing. All of them put together. And the church is like this. And the only real difference is that we are living stones, Peter says. So if you walked up to that building, you know, from the distance, it would almost look like it was kind of moving. And then when you got it real close, you'd go, good night, those stones are alive. So we're growing and adjusting. We're being shaped. We're being molded. We're being skillfully put together by the Lord Jesus Christ in His church so that we as a living structure are always being added to as God redeems His people and makes them a part of His church. And we're always being shaped and molded into the very image of Christ. The lesson here is that we're not able to, nor are we responsible to make the church something of our own cunning or devices. God is skillfully at work by the means of grace, growing His people and making us what He wants us to be. So we're built on His foundation. He is skillfully at work in our lives through this gathering. You need each other. We need each other. When you're not here, I lose. There's something missing. And so God is at work in us. I mentioned this. I'm going to just go back to last week for a minute. It means that we're involved in each other's lives. We're calling each other to repentance and to faith. We're speaking to each other from God's Word as we see each other struggling and wrestling in the various events of life. We're reminding one another, this is what God's Word says. This is what God calls you to do. This is how God helps us. And so those are the ways that we're involved in each other's lives, growing together. And finally, we're built according to God's design. Remember that we are to build according to His design. Last part of verse 21. So this structure that we've been talking about grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, two phrases stand out in verses 21 and 22. The first of those is that we're being grown into a holy temple and we're being built together into a dwelling place for God. Paul uses that language, a temple and a dwelling place, to speak to the understanding of both Jews and Gentiles in his audience. When a Jew heard the word temple, he's going to get a picture of the temple in Jerusalem. Even if they haven't been there and laid physical eyes on it, they know about it. And they know that's the place that represents and is, for all practical purposes for the Jews, the dwelling place of God on earth. It's the place where the high priest goes inside the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement to, because sacrifices have been made, to then approach God and to ask God on behalf of the people for the forgiveness of sins. For the Gentile in the room, he's going to picture the temple at Ephesus, the temple where Artemis was the goddess. That was her dwelling place. It was one of the seven wonders of the world that day. And so both of these people are going to be getting pictures of a place in their minds when they hear that word temple and dwelling place. Now I wonder what you get in your mind when you hear the word, the phrase, Grace Heritage Church. Do you picture Good Old Boys Restaurant? Or this building, now that you've seen it, maybe you've never even known it as a restaurant, that's what it was. What do you picture? Or do you picture Susanna and Mike and Heath and Tim and Jordan and Zach and Joshua and Caleb? That's who Grace Heritage Church is. This is not the church. That's what Paul is telling them, and that's what he's reminding us of. And so he's saying to them, you are the temple. You are the church. And that communicates at least two things to us. First of all, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So, dear brother and sister, in Christ, you no longer belong to the evil one, and you don't now belong to yourself, but you belong to Christ, the one who has purchased you by his own blood, the one who has created you for himself to be the church, the bride of Christ. You are the dwelling place of God. And so that has lots of implications, obviously, but the way we live our lives is to reflect that we belong to another. But also, it reflects this reality. The church is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So there he's speaking to the whole body that's being built. Now, God does save each of his people individually. He doesn't save in groups. He deals with you individually. And so I think that is involved in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And God is saying, I am now at work in your life individually to sanctify you and to mold you and to build you into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is also saying to us, the body of Christ at Grace Heritage Church, I am at work in you and through you, and you will not grow individually except that you grow together corporately. In fact, the very beauty of the way that you grow individually is that you grow corporately as you do so. And that's where he's headed over in chapter 4 when he talks about us growing up into Christ, growing up into the head. He's saying that we do this together, that this is something that's going on corporately. In chapter 4, verse 16, he talks about the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow. So as each of us are walking with Christ in the design that God has for us, then the body also grows up. Now, it's not simplistic, but it is simple. We've been changed by the power of Christ. And in that we have been changed, we're now able to... You know, I mentioned earlier the means of grace. Now I'm going to talk about the means of grace. So in Christ, because we've been changed, now we're able to open the Word of God and understand things that it says to us. For instance, over in chapter 4, Paul's going to say, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Well, how do I know what that looks like? Here you go. It's in God's Word. Well, how do I do that? Because the Word of God tells you that everything necessary for godly living is supplied to you in the power of the Spirit who lives within you. And he also says, and I've given you this corporate body, this family to walk with. Because sometimes you're going to be, about the only thing you can do is go, somebody help. And that's when the body of Christ needs to come around you and be a part of what's going on in your life and encourage you, not coddle you in your sin, not excuse your sin, not pretend it doesn't matter, but help you to move towards Christ. Brothers and sisters, those are the ways that God begins to work these things out. And that's what a church is supposed to be. So I'm asking you to be understanding what God's design is for his church and to remain in awe of God and the way that he has transformed you and to remain in an understanding and committed to the design for God's church, for his people, as we do that together. That's what the end is, that we would be built up into the image of Christ, that we would be made fit to be in God's presence. Okay, that's what God is doing in his church, is to make a people fit to be his bride. And the Apostle John, who spoke about how Ephesus had fallen away from that, in the end of the book he writes from the Isle of Patmos, he says this: there will be a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And he saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from the eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And this is already underway in our lives, even now. Don't forget, remember, and remain. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to understand your word by your Spirit. Help us to be taken with awe at what you have done to rescue us and to bring us near into your presence. Let us be committed to a unity around Christ. And let us be committed to living as the people of God, as your church, so that the world might see the amazing things that you are doing in the transformation of sinners, the rescue of lost people, the renovation that you're doing in our lives. Give yourself glory and honor and praise through your church. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.